Thank you all for being here this morning on Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to the fathers that are here with us. If you would be turning in your books to, in your Bibles, to the book of Acts in chapter 6. So anytime that you're speaking on a holiday or special occasion, which I'll be honest, I didn't really quite realize when I agreed to the date that it was Father's Day until, but, you know, the Lord knew. So, you know, you always have a choice of whether or not to, you know, continue on in the study that you're going through or, you know, deviate and go to kind of a one-off message for that particular occasion. And, you know, for me, I'm not usually one that I particularly like to do that. However, you know, I have to realize that I don't want to overrule the Lord. Just as we sang, I don't want to go before Him and make the decision. I want it to be His. So, after praying and as you can tell by me asking you to turn to the Book of Acts, after praying and really considering the section that we're in, me always wanting to do things the hard way, and I think the Lord, you know, hopefully has confidence in me, I guess, because I felt like He said, do both. So we're going to attempt to do both and have both a Father's Day message as well as looking back into the book of Acts in chapter 6 where we left off. So before we get going, I want to start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time, for this Father's Day. Father, for Your word, for our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, just pray that You would prepare our hearts. Father, give me the words to say. Father, I pray that they would all be true to Your word, and Father, if they're not, that You would remove them from our hearts and our minds. And Father, just pray most of all that this would be build up the body. Father, I pray those who are lost would be reached, and Father, I pray that the Lord Jesus would be glorified and You would be glorified in this message. And Father, we lift this up in Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So, the last time we were in the book of Acts, we started in chapter 6, and we're not going to get much further today, with this being a little bit of a mix of messages. But we saw that the first kind of dissension, the first disruption, the first division within the early church rose up. And it was surrounding, we had two groups within the early church that are mentioned, the Hebrews and the Hellenists. And we saw that the Hebrews were those Jewish believers that had, you know, were from the area of Judea. So, you know, they were already there on the day of Pentecost. They live in that area, and they were much more conservative. They stuck much more to the Jewish traditions, the law. And then we had the Hellenists, which were those devout Jews who had came to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And they were from all over the Roman Empire. They had been people, the Jews that had been dispersed and in these many different regions that were all named there from all over the world, the known world at that time. And they were those who had believed and had chose to stay there in Jerusalem and become part of the early local assembly, the early church there. And they felt like that their widows were getting neglected. They were getting overlooked in the daily distribution of foods or funds. And this was highly important because we know from Scripture that the synagogues, the religious leaders, had already said that any Jews, any of them that had believed, they were going to be cut off from the synagogue. So they were going to be cut off from a crucial lifeline of support for their widows, but also for those who were less fortunate, the poor. You know, this was an important ministry that was now lost, and they felt like, as being probably the minority group there, that their loved ones, their widows, their family members, their mothers, their grandmothers were getting overlooked in this daily distribution. So this complaint arose up so much that it made it to the apostles. And so we see that the early church, you know, the apostles, they had to deal with this problem, but they realized that they couldn't handle it themselves. Their priority was to prayer first and the preaching of the word, the ministry of the word. And so they responded, and that's going to kind of be a theme of today, is responding. They responded in giving a command to the congregation, the group of believers specifically. They gathered together the disciples and gave them clear instructions on what they were to do, that they were to pick from among them seven men, and they had very specific qualifications that these men had to meet in order to serve tables. Very simple ministry, and yet very high qualifications. But we see that the church responds correctly. The apostles responded appropriately. They had a spirit-led response, and the church responded with nominating these seven men, two of which, one we're going to talk of more specifically today, which is Stephen. But these seven men, judging by their names, were also from the Hellenist side of this. So it just showed that they had a mindfulness of the best people to address this issue were going to be those who had the complaint. So they responded in a godly way. And so we saw the product of that response where we left off in chapter 6 and verse 7. We saw the word was spread, disciples were multiplied, and even the priests became obedient to the faith. And that was a real important one, because these were the hardest of hearts. These were the priests were the ones opposing the gospel message. And, you know, even they saw that, how the church responded in the fact that they still adhered to the traditions, the things that they felt were important. Here the church was, they just automatically, you know, took that up and addressed the issue in the very same way. And so, you know, they, even their hearts were reached. Now, the lesson that we took from that was kind of seeing the difference, because we saw a shift from the previous chapters of we see believers multiplying. We see a lot about the believers. And here we see a real big shift of seeing disciples. You know, they gathered disciples together to make this decision, to give the instruction to. And we see the disciples were multiplying and kind of touched on really strongly what the difference between just being a believer and being a disciple is. You know, a believer trusts. You know, you trust the Lord for salvation. You're at the cross. But at some point, you know, the whole Christian life is not lived at the cross. You know, that's where our sins were forgiven. That's where our sins were paid for. But at some point, and we're going to see that a little bit more today, we leave the cross and we go and do the works that were set before us, set up for us by our Heavenly Father. So we see a disciple puts that faith into action and goes out and does things. You know, we see that, and that's following the example of our God, that God loves us, but He also did something about that love, and He went and paid the price for us. So kind of a roadmap today. The theme is going to be responding to the call, and we're going to see it in three different ways. So Stephen's response, so chapter verse 8, you know, is the start of the section specifically on Stephen, and it goes through the end of chapter 7 of his martyrdom. And so we're going to see, you know, his response to the call. We're going to see kind of the general and specific response of every believer, every person who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have a calling. We have a general call, and we have a very specific call. And then moving into the Father's Day portion of this is the call of fatherhood, and kind of seeing how we relate that to there. And so, you know, understanding why that matters, you know, more and more I see every day kind of realizing that life is just a series of how you respond to things. Things of life are going to happen. You know, changes happen. Disasters happen. All kinds of different things. And more, as a Christian, it's even more so important of how we respond day to day, because people are watching. The world is watching, and how we react to certain things. If the stock market takes a big tumble, how we react to that is the world falling apart because we lost money. When tragedies happen, you know, how do we respond to that? It's not to say that we shouldn't be sorrowful. It's not to say that we shouldn't be sad, but it's also to have a greater understanding of we know everything is going to be okay because we know who is in control, no matter what happens in this life or in this world. And so, you know, what we're going to look at today is how we respond to the call. And so, looking back at Stephen, you know, the verses that we looked at before, we'll go ahead and read through verse 8, and we'll start back up at verse 1. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." And so stopping there, you know, thinking about verses 3 to 5 and the criteria, the qualifications that were laid out there, and the description of Stephen himself and the task that was at hand. It was a very humble assignment, you know, serving tables, distributing food and money. Not anything that you would think that would need those kind of qualifications, but, you know, we have to understand that God's work requires those qualifications, any of God's work, because if we are not seeking His will, that work we could not do it in the right way. But looking at what we see here, you know, this just proves that God, you know, wants character over a platform. He didn't look at and say, this person needs to be highly educated, this person needs to be well versed in the scriptures, this person needs to be of high reputation amongst this certain group, this person needs to be fill in the blank. God gave His qualifications of what this person needed to be, and we're going to see that the things that really mattered, especially we won't get into it today, but when Stephen gives his sermon, man, boy, does he just quote some scripture right out of his head, more than I think anybody else could have. But it just showed how much time that he had spent in the Word and in communion with the Lord. And so we also see another principle at work here, and that is the faith in the little things equals it being entrusted with more. We see that referenced in Matthew 25 and 21 through 23 by the Lord Jesus when he was talking to his disciples there. And we see that the Lord entrusted Stephen and these other 6 men with a very little work, and yet we see quickly that the Lord expanded the work that Stephen had. If you notice in verse 8, and, you know, I kind of left this off from the previous message, honestly, because I didn't know how to fit it into that message, but I'm seeing now that the Lord, He left it off on purpose for our starting point. But you see, the Lord took that small ministry, that small responsibility that Stephen had, and look at what it says. It says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." This is a notable thing, because the wonders and signs part is often reserved for apostles. We often see that in reference to Paul or Peter. We see that in reference to the apostles doing signs and wonders. Now, we see miracles being done by others, but signs and wonders specifically are usually reserved for those of an apostolic status. And yet we see both Stephen, as well as in chapter 8, we'll see that Philip does signs and wonders as well. But that just emphasizes, now I think this was done for a very specific reason at this point in time when the church was growing. Would we see that today from someone who is you know, just the regular believer? I don't think so, but we see signs and wonders. We see wonders in a different way. We see hearts reached, because we have to understand, and I think we take it for granted, this was not around. You know, they did not have the scripture, the Bible to just go to and have these accounts readily available to them. So God was using specific people, and this is going to get into our specific call a little bit later on. God was using specific people in specific ways to build the early church and to do his work. Now we will continue on, and let's read down through the end of the chapter. So picking up in verse 9, it says, "Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us.' And all who sat in council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel." And so we see one of the Lord Jesus's predictions kind of coming to fruition in Luke 21, verse 12 through 15. He says, he's speaking to the disciples. He says, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." And we see this in Stephen, that the wisdom that he was given through the Spirit, they couldn't resist it, and it made them angry. And we see the very same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. It's all the exact same scenario. They put him in custody. They took him before the council. We see false witnesses brought before against him. And this time, you know, it's going to be a little bit different for Stephen, it's not going to be different for Stephen. He's actually going to follow the example of the Savior in the end and give his life. And we'll see that here in just a second. But we always see when there's a bold proclamation of the word, you're going to see opposition to it. We're going to see persecution. The Lord promised us that. And so we see that kind of in action here. But we see the posture of Stephen's heart and how he was used to even reach, you know, right before this, we saw that some of the priests were reached. In the previous message, you know, we were focusing on the posture of a disciple's heart. You know, we think about those verses that say, you know, I'm not going to phrase it word for word, but basically the Lord Jesus said, you know, anyone who does not give up all and follow me cannot be my disciple. That was a picture of how our heart should be, that nothing should be more important than the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart. Not family, not treasures, not riches, not possessions, not anything. He is to take first place in our heart, and so that we have a heart to give those things up when he calls for us to do so. Because we know we are not going to take anything with us into eternity. So anything that we have in this life, anything that we are blessed with, whether it's our possessions, our talents, our money, our time, it's all given to us for a specific reason and a specific person or a specific purpose. And we are to use those. And we see that Stephen is a prime example of that, that he had his time. He was available. When they chose him, again, I said it last time, we don't see a response. the response was simply silent obedience. He just simply, he was chosen, appointed, and they went and did the work. And we also see that we need to be available, we need to be ready, but we also need to have the right source of power. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we cannot go do God's work without God's power. And then we need to have the boldness. You know, here he is, and we'll get into it next time, but he gives an amazing sermon, amazing testimony in front of this council, in front of all these people who are more powerful than he is, but he was bold to proclaim the gospel. You think about what he was doing. He was given an opportunity to serve and serve tables, and he took that opportunity to share the gospel. That's how he got into trouble. Was he wasn't just being silent and saying, here you go, here's yours. He was using that just like we have jobs. You know, he was using every occasion to boldly proclaim the gospel. And then here at the end of chapter 6, we see kind of evidence of his time in God's presence. They could visibly see it, and I would have had to think for sure that the council members there would have thought of Moses, how his face was shown because of his time in front of the Lord, and he had to veil his face. And here it said that Stephen's face was that of an angel. Most people would think that meant it was kind of shining, it was bright. But that also represents, we don't see him panicking, in front of the council. We don't see him worried about his life and worried what's going to happen to him. He had an inner peace. He was calm, and he responded calmly as well. And so, just highlighting Stephen's response to the call, not only just the simple call, the small call, but then how God took it and made it a bigger call, and it becomes so much more bigger that, this is Stephen's death. He would go on to be the first martyr, but his death marks the beginning of the fulfillment of what Jesus told his apostles, his disciples, when he was ascending, that the word would go out to Jerusalem and then to Judea and Samaria. This started that. It started the first persecution. It started persecution by Saul. And we saw everybody but the disciples. We'll see that next time. But they get dispersed, and the word goes out to all Judea and Samaria, Philip being a part of that. But, you have to imagine that this call to something bigger for Stephen was not a comfortable one. He had to be taken out of his comfort zone, put there on the spot, and he responded in an amazing way, faithfully. And we see that, we can, service and sacrifice go hand in hand, and faithfulness go along with that. We have to be faithful to serve him and respond to him when he calls. We have to be listening for that. So thinking about that in mind, we're going to kind of transition now to thinking about each of us as believers, the call that we all have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have a very general call. We think of the Great Commission. We are all called to share the good news of the gospel with those around us. We think about that Great Commission where it says Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the world. Well, that's kind of our fears, our spheres, if I could talk, our spheres of influence. We have our family. We have those close to us. Then we go outside, the interactions that we have with people, at work, in the places that we go. And then we have, those who are called to missions. We think about even our interactions on social media, online. We have a reach today that they didn't have without physically going there. You could reach somebody across the world and never leave Reidsville. That's amazing. So we now have the ability that we can reach across the world and people can see our testimony. So the next call that I want to focus on is, it's mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, is that we are ambassadors of Christ. We are called to be his representatives. If you claim the title or name Christian, you are a Christ one. You are a representative of him. And how you behave and act represents that. I'll actually read the verse. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So the very way that we live and how God uses us and how we respond to his call can be sharing the gospel. You can share the gospel with the way you live and how you act, and to show that you are Christ-like, to show his example. And so we are all, that's every believer. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you claim his name, that is a calling that you have. In conjunction with that, we also have a calling to be holy. And that's, you know, I think for all of us as sinners saved, that's not natural. That's a hard thing for us to do. But in 1 Peter in chapter 1 and 15 and 16, it says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" I don't see anywhere in there where you are given an option. I don't see anywhere in there where it says, well, you can be holy because he is holy. No, it says, be holy. We are obligated. That is a calling to each and every one of us to live a holy life, to reflect God's character. And he empowers us to do that. We all have, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Son, living within you. And he empowers you to live that holy life. Are we going to fail from time to time? Absolutely, because we're still in the flesh. The sin nature is still there. But he now gives us the ability that we can move closer and closer. We can be transformed into the image of the Son. And there are more general callings that each and every believer has. But I want to focus more now on specific calls. We saw here where Stephen and these other six men, they were called to a specific ministry. And then we saw Stephen, he is now called to an even more specific ministry. Philip will be called to a more specific ministry as well. Paul, the apostles, are all called to a very specific ministry. Each and every believer is called, has a calling. You may not know what it is, but each and every one of us has a calling. Why? Because we read this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So God pre-planned good works for you to do once you have been saved. God knew long before you ever got saved. He knew you. He's all-knowing. He knows whether you were going to get saved or not. And he has good works for you. Now here, there is an option. You can choose. It doesn't say he has good work. He prepared good works for you that you will do. No, he has prepared them for you. It's up to you to respond to them. It's up to you to ask him what those are. And one thing I want to go back and point out about Stephen, you know, Stephen is often portrayed as a young man. There's nothing in Scripture that shows what his age was. Nothing about, was he married? Did he have kids? Nothing of that. He's just often portrayed as a young man, I think, just because of, you know, his fire, his testimony. He has a very, you know, I think spiritually he was a young man. I would think is more than likely part of that Hellenist group, that he was a devout Jew for sure. He definitely knew Scripture. But I think as far as in the faith, I believe he was young in the faith, and that's probably often why he was portrayed as a young man. But Stephen in his sermon would actually go through and highlight he would highlight a few people in his sermon, and it was really getting down to, you know, them, how they responded to the call of God, each one. So we had Abraham, and it's not all of them, but Abraham, Joseph, and Moses specifically. But I thought about Joseph and Moses. Here you had Joseph, who was sold into slavery when he was young, very young man, and yet God used him so greatly. You know, he used him to build up the nation of Israel. And then you have Moses, who was called out. You know, God didn't really start working, do the work through him until he was 80 years old. You know, he called him at 40, and then he called him again at 80 to deliver the nation of Israel from slavery. And, you know, we just kind of thinking about that, each and every one of us, whether you are young, whether you are old, whether you are somewhere in between, whether you are male, whether you are female, whether you have a high education, no education, it doesn't matter. God uses everyone and has a purpose for everyone. We just have to figure out what that is. And so, and we see this reflected in the spiritual gifts. Romans 12, verses 4 through 6 says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." And we know we all have at least one, if not multiple, spiritual gifts. And we are to use them. We are not to waste them. We are not, the Christian life is not, oh, I'm saved and let me go work, let me provide for my family, let me do this and do that and live the good life, and then maybe when I'm retired, I'll do the Lord's work. Maybe if I make it there, or I'm too young. You know, I'm saved, but I got to get my education. I got to plan my life out. I got to do all this. God is. If you are saved, He has a work for you. If you are still here, if you are still alive, you're still breathing, God has a work for you, because God loves us, and I know for sure that He doesn't want us here in this sinful world. He doesn't want me here in this sinful body with more occasions to sin against Him, with more occasions to fail Him. No, He has me here, and it's here for a specific purpose. And each and every person that is sitting in here that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have that same. You have a calling and a work that the Lord wants to use you in. Now, transitioning from that, some of us are called to be fathers. That is a very specific calling. And I kind of take issue with the name of this holiday. And I'll tell you why. So Father's Day, father to me. And I know a lot of my messages have been very personal. This is very personal to me. But, you know, I think there is a huge epidemic, especially in America, and it goes back to I don't know how long, but certainly since in the 80s when I was born, of fatherless homes. And, you know, I got to digging into that term a little bit deeper and thinking of what a father really is. You know, a father, you know, father's children. You know, that's a title. That's a, you know, there are many fathers, and I think about this personally because I come from a home where there's a difference between a father and a dad. You know, we looked at that word this morning, Abba, daddy, dad. I have a biological father and I have a dad, two different people. My father was gone before I ever was born. Never knew him. Now, I don't say that. Don't feel sorry for me, because I had a dad in my life my entire life. And he was great, and he was present, and he was there, and he's my dad. But I'd be lying to you if I told you. For a long time, I did deceive myself and say, well, it didn't matter. You know, that I don't care. I have a dad in my life, and this man who I only know his name, it does not matter to me. And it's only just been recently, in probably the past few years, that I really did, you know, come to terms that it does matter. It did affect me. You know, I do have those questions of why didn't this man want me? Why didn't this man care to take responsibility and to do the things that he should have done? Why didn't this man bother to step up and be a dad. And, you know, it got me thinking more and more about Father's Day in particular and, you know, in my own relationship with my children. And that for a long time I've been a father. And we think about what that means. So I have some just kind of differences in the difference between those. So a father, you know, provides DNA, rules by position, gives orders, is distant, focuses on discipline only. I have to tell you, you know, I feel like the most unqualified person to be up here to give this message today, because that's been me. And digging into it deeper, and we see this reflected in our Heavenly Father, a dad, an Abba, says, provides daily presence, leads through relationship, gives example, is compassionate and available, also delights in his children. You know, I've taken it for granted for so long, that specific calling of being a dad, not a father. You know, we can rename this Abba Father's Day. But I don't think, you know, everyone who is called to be a father deserves to be celebrated. But certainly those Abbas do. And, you know, we have, and there's some lessons that we have that I personally have to take away from this of, you know, how do I respond to the calling to be a dad more? And I want to say this is not just a message for dads or fathers or those who are going to be fathers and dads. This is a message for everybody, because society has gotten to a point of saying, and it's not to take away from the women who have had to, my mom was one of them, who had to step up and be what they shouldn't have been, who had to try, who are trying to be dads, who are trying to be fathers in place of men who have failed. That's not to take away from them. But it is to say, just like I could never take the place of a mother. I could never be Candace. I could never be the mother of my children to my children. Moms can never be dads to their kids. You know, we need fathers more and more, and I think we need a society that holds fathers to the standard of dads, that holds them to the call that they have to be that. And we as men, if you are called to be a father, we got to respond correctly. We have to be more than what we see as fathers in that. And it's not to take away, you know, I know we could look at it and say, well, our Heavenly Father, you know, he is our creator. He does have a mix of both of these properties, but he has it in the right way. You know, God is our creator. He has the position of God. You know, he gives commandments, and he is righteous to do so, and we should follow them. You know, we thanked about how God was distant, but he wasn't distant because of us. He was distant because of our sin. And then he does discipline us. He chastises us, but it's because that he loves us. And so I had five practices that, you know, dads could take away from this, and certainly that I need to learn, is presence over presence. Time. You know, how do kids spell love? It's T-I-M-E. Time. You know, being available. Praying out loud. You know, normalizing talking to God. You know, oftentimes prayer seems like it's a taboo type thing. You know, you seem, you know, I don't know when it became to that point, but, and I mean praying out loud in places other than here. You know, that we need to practice that. This one is a hard one for me. Quick repentance. You know, admitting that you are wrong quickly. You know, that models the grace of God, that he forgives us. You know, as soon as we sin, if we bring it before him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We as dads need to do the same thing. And then serving together. You know, God invites us, calls us in to this ministry to reach the lost. You know, we as dads need to do the same thing with our kids and serve with them, you know, model that to them. You know, again, I don't feel like, you know, for a long period of my time, I've been, he's getting ready to be 18 in January. Am I right on that? Memory. But for a long period of time of that, I wasn't a dad. You know, and but the good news is God works through our failures. God, there's still time. You know, the one thing I've learned about a lot of my recent failures is that, you know, God takes that and uses that if I bring it to him, if I'm coming to him, if I'm committing it to him, he can take, and there's still time to change. There's still time to do so much more. And so as we wrap this up today, I'm actually a little early for once, I just want to remind you of, you know, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are called to a work. You know, we are not just called to sit still and do nothing. We are called to be put in action. You have a general calling to share the gospel message. But there's also a specific work for each and every one of you here. It doesn't matter if you are young. You are not too young to be used. It doesn't matter if you are old. You are never too old to be used. If God still has you here, you have something to do. He has a calling for you. And, you know, he is not limited in his ability and what he can do. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves, you know, as believers, as disciples, as mothers, as fathers, as sons and daughters, how will we respond to him? How will we respond to his call? You know, we can choose to say yes, or we can choose to just sit still and let opportunities just pass us by. But I want to think about, you could be the difference between someone meeting Christ and missing him. If you're a dad, it could be your kids meeting him or missing him. If you're a believer, it could be just your family members, your dad. It could be the person that you work with day to day that is a wonderful person but doesn't know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all we have to do is respond. He will give us the power, the ability, the opportunity. We just need to respond in faithfulness to him and not let it pass us by. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come together. Father, we thank you for your word, for our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the example that you are to fathers, to be dads, that you don't just rule from afar, but that you are a loving, caring, compassionate God who cares about each and every one of us. And Father, that you loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us. Father, that you would that we could have a relationship with you. Father, we think about that you are not just God, but that you are a father, that you are Abba Father, that we have a relationship with you, that we can come even right now and communicate with you, that we can talk to you. Father, that we can bring our failures, bring our hopes, our wants, our needs. We can bring them all before you, Father, and you listen, you hear us, and Father, you answer. And Father, we just thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who made all this possible. Father, for dying for us on the cross, for bringing us close and near to in the place that we should not be. And Father, we just we ask for your blessing on as we go our separate ways. Father, pray that you would just bless those dads who are fulfilling that role, Father, and following your leading and guidance. Father, pray that you would for all of us who are called to be fathers and dads, Father, pray that you would just work on us, Father, lead and guide us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.